Okay, my friends, we have been, over the last month, looking at some of the stories behind some of the great hymns of the church. Now, I want to give you a little warning, because we're going to play this hymn after I'm finished. Great hymns of the church on the organ and with the choir don't always translate the greatest to a praise team. We're going to give it the old college try. So if you sing nice and loud, you can help us out. Appreciate it. We began at the beginning of the month with Martin Luther's A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based on Psalm 46, reminding us that God is our refuge and our strength, always ready to help in times of trouble. We then talked about Horatio Spafford's It Is Well With My Soul, a song encouraging us that in the midst of our grief, in the midst of our personal tragedies in life, remember God's promise of heaven given to all believers. And last week, we talked about Frances Havergal's Take My Life and Let It Be, which is a song calling Christians to be all in, 24/7, 365. Our Christian faith is not something that we just do on Sundays, something that we do all the time. Our lives are to be fully consecrated, Francis wrote, to God. Well, this morning, we're going to look at the hymn called Blessed Be the Ties That Bind. It was written by John Fawcett, and I want to begin by looking at the parable of the rich fool in Luke. Luke told us that Jesus was speaking to a large crowd when, please join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God. Let us pray. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. So in the Gospel of Luke, we read in verse 13, someone called from the crowd, "Teacher," Jesus, "please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" Then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have enough room for all my crops." Then he said, "I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have enough room to store all my wheat and other goods. I'll sit back and say to myself, 'My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.'" But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God." Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing that jumped out at me when I read this scripture is verse 14. Jesus says, "Friend, who made me a judge over you?" And I'm thinking, well, hey, if not you, then who? Obviously, you're supposed to be the judge. But that was not Jesus' role at this point. There will come a day for every single person living on the planet, not just believers, everyone, believers, non-believers, all over the world, will stand before the Lord. And Jesus will judge at that point. But that wasn't his role right now. Most of us are familiar with John 3:16, right? Everybody. You know, I got a quick confession. Years ago, before I was born again, I knew about Jesus, I knew about God, I knew about Bible, but I had a superficial surface knowledge. And I had no idea why all these people all the time at football games would hold up these signs that said John 3:16. I'm like, that's weird. Every football game I watch, somebody holds up the same thing, and I don't know what that means. Confession is good for the soul. John 3:16, most people are familiar with. For God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. Most Christians are familiar with John 3:16. Fewer read the next verse. Verse 17 says, God sent his Son into the world. Why? Not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. So Jesus' role when he walked the earth the first time was not to judge. It was to offer himself as salvation for people. So, you know, his response in that context is, you know, why you call me a judge? That's not my role at this point, number one. Number two, Jesus knew this man's heart. And he knew what the man really wanted was for Jesus to get in the middle and try to be that deciding factor pitting brother against brother. And Jesus saw a bigger issue here than the dividing the father's estate. He knew the man's heart. He knew the man's motivation. He knew why he was in such a hurry in asking the question and pushing the issue. Jesus wants to talk about greed. Verse 15. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. Are you familiar with the bumper sticker? Perhaps you've heard of it or seen it someplace. He who dies with the most toys wins. Ever heard that? It's kind of, I don't know, sarcastic, I guess. But that is so not true. He who dies with the most toys wins. God said through King Solomon, we all come to the end of our lives as naked and empty-handed as on the day we were born. We can't take our riches with us, from which we get the phrase, you can't take it with you. Right? Job says in chapter 1, verse 21, I came naked from my mother's womb, and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had, and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. So what we accumulate materially during our life means nothing in the next life. So beware, Jesus says, against focusing on amassing an earthly fortune, against every kind of greed. That's what he wanted to address. And then he did what Jesus often did, right? He goes on to tell a story about a farmer, because stories are powerful. People remember stories. Now, I want to make myself perfectly clear. God is not anti-wealthy. God is not against rich people. He really isn't. What he is against, remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira? It's in Acts 5. Let me refresh your memory if you're not aware of it. There was a certain man named Ananias who, with his wife Sapphira, sold some property. They owned some property. Obviously, they owned more than just their house. They had extra property. They sold some property. He, Ananias, brought part of the money to the apostles, claiming it was the full amount. With his wife's consent, with Sapphira's okay, he kept the rest. So he presents to the apostles what he says is all the money he got for the house. Then Peter said, "Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit and you kept some of the money for yourself." Verse 4, very critical. "The property was yours to sell or not sell, as you wished. And after selling it, the money was yours to give away or not, your call. How could you do a thing like this? But you weren't lying to us, but to God." See, Ananias and Sapphira were greedy for a couple of things. Number one, they wanted to keep half the money. Number two, they wanted the recognition and the fame and notoriety that comes with, say, with marching in and presenting themselves to the apostles and saying, "We just sold this property and we give it all to you." So they were greedy, both for the money and for the notoriety. As soon as Ananias heard Peter say, "You were lying to us, but to God," he fell to the floor and died. There are always consequences for lying to God. It's one of the commandments. Everyone who heard about it was terrified. And some young men got up, wrapped him in a sheet, and took him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife, Sapphira, shows up. She doesn't know her husband just dropped dead after getting called on it. So she presents the same story, tells the same lie, and meets the same fate. She drops dead. See, the Bible is clear. The property was theirs to sell or not sell, up to them as they wished. After they sold it, the money was theirs to keep or to give away. It's their call. God is not against Ananias and Sapphira having property. God is not against Ananias and Sapphira having money. God was against greed. God does not begrudge anyone wealth. Would you like to be rich? It's not a trick question. Would you like to be rich? You see, only some people put their hands up. And I ask myself, why is that? Don't we all want? I do. Because there's a little conversation going on in some people's heads. "Well, I really want to raise my hand, but I don't think that's the right answer. Besides, money is the root of all kinds of evil. So I better look like a good Christian and keep my hand down. I want to be humble." It's kind of like that joke. I've told this joke a million times, so just laugh when the punchline comes and humor me. About the pastor who was giving the children's message one Sunday morning, and he was using a squirrel as an object lesson on industry and preparation. So he says to the kids, he says, I'm going to describe something to you, and when you figure out what it is, I want you to raise your hand. So he says, "This thing lives in trees." He pauses, nothing. "Okay, this thing lives in trees and eats nuts." Nothing. No hands go up. He says, "It's gray." Pauses, nothing. He's running out of things to say. He says, "It has a long, bushy tail." Still nothing. Kids are all looking at each other, you know, but still, no hands raised. Pastor says, "Well, it jumps from branch to branch." Nothing. "It chatters and flips its tail when it's excited." Nothing. Finally, one little boy tentatively raises his hand. pastor sighs with relief and calls on him. Well, the little boy says, I know the answer must be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. Thank you. See, he wanted to give the pastor the answer that he thought the pastor wanted to hear. And what I'm saying to you is, that's why some of you didn't raise your hand. You wanted to give the answer that you thought God wants. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be rich. Who wants to be rich? There we go. Because remember, if you hit the lottery, I've already heard you promise in the car, 10% goes to the church, right? I'm holding y'all to it. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having money. I know some people say, well, but money is the root of all evil. No, that's not exactly what the Bible says. That's a misuse or misrecitation of that verse. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, God says through Timothy, verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows. So it's not money that's the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of money. It's the greed that is the root of all kinds of evil. Greed does not please the Lord. He's got no problem if you use your gifts and talents to make money. He trusts, if you are a believer, that you understand, the Bible says, to whom much is given, much is expected. And to whom much more is given, much more is expected. But it's your property to sell or not sell. It's your money to give or not give. That's on you. The Bible says in Hebrews 13, don't love money, be satisfied with what you have. Don't make, and I will never fail you, I will never abandon you. Don't make money your life's work. Now, I am not saying by any stretch of the imagination, don't try and better your or your family's financial situation. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying that Jesus is basically saying, you ever heard this? Yesterday is a mystery. Oh, sorry. Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift of God, which is why we call it the present. Get it? Present. It's a gift. Today's a gift. Think about it. Jesus even teaches us to pray. We just did it a few minutes ago. Give us this our daily bread. Take care of us today, Lord. I'm not focused on tomorrow or the next day or the next day. Take care of me today, Lord. I'm trusting you for today. Give us this day our daily bread. When we are always focused on the next thing, we often miss all the beauty that surrounds us. I know I've shared with you guys before that before I got into the ministry, I was in the post office. I worked there for 15 years. Started when I was 18 years old. And from the day I walked in to the day I walked out, I was surrounded by old guys. At least I say old now. They were probably my age when I started. But started by, and all they talked about was the war that they were in and retirement. That's it. The war and retirement. Every day for 15 years, I'd heard about the war and retirement. And it seeped in. I started telling stories about when I hit the beaches in Normandy. No, just kidding. I started to focus on retirement. Retirement became such an obsession with me. I mentioned to you before that I used to, my ATM card years ago, my PIN number was 2018, the year I was going to retire from the post office, October 2nd, 2 months ago. I'd have been done. I was so focused on retirement until one day it hit me, what about today? I'm looking at years from now. I'm missing out on today. That's what Jesus is saying. He is not against wealth. He is against greed and all that comes with it. He's saying that life is more than material goods. There are things far more important. Which brings us to John Fawcett. For instance, John Fawcett was born into a poor family in Yorkshire, England, in 1739. Sadly, he was orphaned at the age of 12. To survive, he had to accept an apprenticeship to be a tailor. So, not a tailor, but a tailor. And so he was. That seemed like his life was going to be. His life was going to be sewing clothes, mending clothes, hemming clothes, letting clothes out. Until one day, still in his teens, he heard the great George Whitefield preach. Now, George Whitefield, if you Google George Whitefield or Wikipedia George Whitefield was a superstar in the 18th century. He was like the 18th century's version of Billy Graham. George Whitefield drew crowds. He was evangelical, which didn't make him welcome in a lot of churches in New England who were starting to drift in a certain direction. So he would preach outside, and 5,000 to 10,000 people would gather on lawns and in parks to listen to George Whitefield preach. Thousands upon thousands of people came to know Christ because of George Whitefield, as did John Fawcett. A little bit of a side here, a little bunny trail. There was at least one church in New England who did allow George Whitefield to preach inside. This one, George Whitefield preached our dedication sermon for our second meeting house in 1754. That used to be out in the middle of the intersection there. So we had George Whitefield in our building at South Congregational Church. Praise God, praise us. But anyway, John Fawcett becomes a Christian through George Whitefield's ministry and eventually becomes a pastor. And he gets married, and he and his wife, Mary, accepted a call to an impoverished little church called Waynesgate Baptist Church in Hebden Bridge in West Yorkshire, England. The year was now 1765. Unfortunately, the poor people of that little village were able to pay John very little. And a lot of his salary came, as happened often in that time, potatoes, produce, meat, whatever, which they were able to barely subsist on and get by, until Mary found herself pregnant and they began to have children. Now it was getting tough, it was getting difficult to survive. One day, Reverend Fawcett learned that the pastor of a large Baptist church in London was retiring. And so he let the London church know that he was interested in that position and in serving them. And the search committee looked into his application, and they called him. They said, well, we'd like you to come and be our pastor. It was a much larger salary. But as John and Mary begin to pack their household, preparing to move, as the story is told, Mary suddenly stopped. And she turned to her husband. She said, John, I don't think I can leave these people whom I have come to love dearly. And John surprised her by saying, you know what? I absolutely agree. So they unpacked their wagon, and they let the London church know that they would not be coming. Now, Fawcett, who wrote a number of hymns during his lifetime, wrote this hymn, Blessed Be the Ties That Bind, to convey the sentiments that they were feeling at those times, that those Well, those poor people in that poor church, among whom they had chosen to live, were special, and they loved them. And Reverend Fawcett and his wife served that little church for the rest of his life, 54 years in all. As the rich farmer discovers, none of us know how much time we have left. And when we are so focused on the future, so convinced that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, we can miss the things that are important, really important. Now, I got to tell you, I've been a pastor now for 21 years. And as a pastor, I can identify with John Fawcett sometimes. It's not always about money. There are lots of reasons why a pastor may feel like accepting a call to another church. In fact, let me tell you a story that I've never told anybody until this morning at the first service. The year was 2009. We had been here 3 years. And Renee and I were driving around the town of Medway, Massachusetts, looking for an apartment while waiting to hear from the Medway Community Church. It didn't have anything to do with money. There were other issues in 2009 that caused me to look, to search for some greener pasture. You see, often when we hit a rough patch in our lives, that can be our reaction, can it? There's a tendency to flee. I just want to run because it's too tough to stay and face it. I know it's a struggle. I know from talking to Ryan. I know he's struggled in his job. Where is Ryan? There he is. I know in the past you've struggled with your work. We've talked about that. Didn't know whether he should stay or go. I know Frank has struggled at his job. Should I stay? Should I go? I know Carol Bracken has struggled with it too. Lots of people do. Well, as it turns out, the Medway Community Church was not a part of God's plan for me. And unfortunately for you, over the next 7 years, Renee and I fell madly in love with you. Sorry. Which is why, out of the blue, in 2016, I get this letter. It reads, "Dear Reverend Adam Soderberg, I pray this letter finds you well. My name is Alex Quint, a member of the Pulpit Search Committee at Mount Hope Congregational Church in Livonia, Michigan. We, the members of this committee, are hoping you would be interested in discussions of becoming a part of our church family and partner with us as we continue to grow in our faith and relationship with God." I have absolutely no idea how they got my name, where they got my name. But this time, just like Mary Fawcett, Renee said, "We're not considering that, are we?" Sorry, but to the dismay of many, I'm sure, Renee and I have fully unpacked our wagon. We're here to stay. Wait. I just want to point out one person clap. But anyway, God bless you. Where to stay? We want to watch Selena and Isaiah and Gabriel and Walter and JoJo and Levi. We want to watch them grow up. We want to see what kind of amazing Christians they're going to become. We want to celebrate love at weddings. We want to celebrate life at births, new life at baptisms, and eternal life at funerals with all of you. Now, we're not always going to see eye to eye. We're human, and that happens. But we're a family. And families work things out. They stick together. We are bound together, answering the call to serve here at South Congregational Church. And blessed be the ties that bind. Now, again, I am not saying that you shouldn't try to better your or your family's financial position. I'm not saying you should not consider a new opportunity or new possibility. I am saying none of us know how much time we have. So don't focus so much on the future, be so convinced of greener pastures that you can't see the ties that bind, the things that are important, like your relationship with God and with your brothers and sisters in Christ, with friends and family. We have a tendency to do that. I did. Oh, it'll just be better. You know, on his very last album in 1980 called Double Fantasy, John Lennon wrote a beautiful song called Beautiful Boy, which he sings, "Before you cross the road, take my hand. Life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. Before you make any decision in your life, friends, take everything into consideration and pray." Here's a guy I want to see grow up. Because, just like the rich farmer, the Reverend John and Mary Fawcett, and the Reverend Adam and Renee Soderbergh, what you have in the bank is not as important as who you know and have in your life. Blessed be the ties that bind us together. Make sure you include everything before you make a decision. The grass is not always greener. And it's not always about money, because you can't take it with you anyway. We don't know how much time we have left. Let's give God praise. Would you pray with me? Father, I just give you thanks and praise that